Amen. Appreciate that singing this morning. This last Sunday, we were started on the subject of revival from Psalm 85:6, which says, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" We learned that revival is the return or the recovery of life from apparent death. You know, it's when God's people need a reviving again. We learn that revival is a reaching up. It's a reaching up to the high and lofty one. But it's also a bowing down in brokenness. And it's my prayer that we as God's people would earnestly pray for revival and desire revival this morning. Today, we're going to look at another important element in revival by looking at a revival in Nehemiah chapter 8. So if you would turn to Nehemiah chapter 8 this morning, and when you find Nehemiah chapter 8, let's stand as we read this chapter together. Nehemiah chapter 8, if you're able to stand, please stand. Nehemiah chapter 8. "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah, and Rijah, and Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand, and on his left hand, Padiah, and Mishael, and Malchiah, and Hashum, and Hashbadanah, and Zechariah, and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah and Jamin and Akub and Shabbatai and Hodijah, Maaseiah and Kalida, Azariah and Jozabad, Hanan and Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat, to drink, to send portions, and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches, palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God, and in the street of the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim, and all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Jeshua the son of Nun unto that day had not the children of Israel done so, and there was very great gladness. And day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law. And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was the solemn assembly according unto the manner. I want you to notice something before we pray. I want you to notice in verse 1 where they told Ezra to bring the book. Amen. To bring the book. And I'm going to be preaching this morning on this subject, bring the book. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you for giving us the book, thy precious and holy word, a perfect and inspired book, a God-breathed book, a powerful book, a living book, a life-saving book. Oh, Father, we thank you that your word is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to save all those that hear it, that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you, Lord, that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That within the pages of this book, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is enthroned and exalted on every page. Lord, we pray today that you would help us to see your glory in this book. Lord, help us to seek your face today. Lord, to pant after thee as the hart panteth after the water brook. Lord, may the same Holy Spirit that inspired this book move in and among us today. I pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, I want to say that in every revival that I've seen in the Word of God and in history, it involved a return to the book, a preaching of the book of God. You know, true revival and the greatest blessings of God is not something that man can fabricate. You know, we can't cause revival by our clever programs or trying desperately to be like the world so the world would like us. Revival only comes from God. And God sends revival. Before he sends revival, he revives the Word of God among his people. The preaching of the Word of God. You know, I hope and pray that we as God's people this morning will be like the people of God in Nehemiah's day. That we would be saying, bring the book. Bring the book. I mean, if you want revival in your personal life, if you want revival in your church, if you want to see revival in our community, then I want you to say with me, bring the book. Let's say it together. Bring the book. I mean, that's where it's going to start. It's going to start with the Word of God. You know, in the book of Nehemiah, we have two sections The book is divided up. In the first section of six chapters, it deals with the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. And you may recall that in the history here of Nehemiah, that prior to this time, the people had been in captivity for 70 years in Babylon. Now, let me just kind of give just a little bit of background on that. The people of God, they had turned their backs on God. They had fallen away from the Word of God and the God of the Word. They had gone into idolatry. They began to worship idols. They had forsaken God's Word. They had gotten away from God. And because of that, God brought judgment on the nation. And He allowed the Babylonians to come in and destroy their city and destroy their temple. And they were taken into captivity for 70 years for chastisement. Now, after 70 years is over, God allows His people to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city and rebuild the temple of God. And so these first six chapters, it talks about that rebuilding of the temple, rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem that was destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, the second section in which we find our text this morning, it composes the last seven chapters, and it deals with the reinstruction of the people of God. Whereas the first six deal with the reconstruction of the city of God, the second half deals with the reinstruction of the people of God in the Word of God. You know, revival, it only happens as the Word of God is faithfully preached by the man of God to the people of God in the power of the Spirit of God. And here we find there the Word of God is key to this chapter. They brought the book, they read the book, they responded to the book, and they were very glad. They rejoiced in the Lord. I want to tell you that revivals usually occur after a prolonged spiritual and moral decline. I mean, you can go in the book of Judges, for example. You can see that over and over and over in a cycle. You can see a spiritual moral decline. You see the people falling into idolatry, becoming just like the world. You find the people of God just doing what is right in their own sight. And then, because of God's judgment, because things get so desperate and so dark, so evil, they begin to cry out to God. And God sends them revival. So revivals come after a long spiritual moral decline, just what the people of Israel had experienced for more than 70 years. It goes way back in their history. And there's a revival of the Word of God that makes such an impact on their life that it sets their hearts aflame again for God. It affects not only their own lives, it affects their homes, it affects their churches, their whole community. When revival comes, it affects everything. It doesn't just affect the individual. Now, there are two major features we see about revival in this passage. And the first is the preaching of the Word of God. The preaching, the reading, the instructing, the teaching, the preaching of the Word of God. But the second is the response to that preaching of the Word of God. Now, that's important. It's not just preaching of the Word of God, but it's the response of the people to the Word of God in obedience that brings great joy and revival in God's people. Now, as we talked about last week, revival is that reaching up to God, as Isaiah 57:15 says. You know, God is a high and lofty one, but revival is that reaching up to God, the high and holy one. But it's also the bowing down in brokenness. You know, He says to revive the heart of what? The contrite ones. To revive the heart of those who are broken in spirit. And so God gives revival to the broken in heart. To those who are broken and contrite, He gives revival to them. And let me just say that reaching up and that bowing down, it comes practically as a result of a revival of the Word of God. I mean, what brings people to that bowing down? What brings people to that reaching up? It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God that brings that. You know, this has been characteristic of every revival in Bible times and in history. Every one. I mean, you search it out. You read and you study revivals. You'll find in every single case, it involved the Word of God. Every single time. I want you to look in your Bible. Let's turn to Isaiah 66. You know, last week we looked at Isaiah 57, but let's look at Isaiah 66. And I want you to look at those first two verses in this last chapter of Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah 66, verse 1 and 2. Thus said the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things had my hand made, and all those things have been, said the Lord. But I want you to notice this last phrase here. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Do you see that? It's not just the bowing down brokenness, but he says that trembleth at my word. God will look to the man that trembles at his word. The word look means to regard with pleasure, with favor, with care. That's the person God's looking to. It's the one with a broken, contrite heart. It's the one that is trembling at the Word of God. So I say it's not just a revival of preaching the Word of God, but it's the response of God's people to the Word of God. You know, if we don't respond to the preaching Word, there's no revival. I mean, preacher can get up here and preach and preach and preach in the power of the Spirit, but if people don't respond in obedience, there's no revival. You have to have that trembling of heart. You have to have that reverence for the Word of God. You have to have that tender heart. I want you to look at another example, a scripture example of revival taking place, and then we're going to go back to Nehemiah. But look in 2 Kings 22. In 2 Kings chapter 22. I wish we had time that we could just spend in this whole chapter, but I'm just going to highlight some verses in this chapter. This chapter tells us about Josiah, king of Judah. Now, I want to just say that his father and his grandfather were very wicked and evil. His grandfather, Manasseh, he brought in, listen to this, idols, groves, altars to Baal into the temple of God. I mean, it wasn't that he just had in his own private home, or it wasn't just some place that he erected an altar to Baal, but he put it in the temple of God. He brought it, it's like bringing it right into the house of God. He brought this, and God brought great judgment because of, or he promised great judgment because of that. And then his son Amnon, he only reigned for 2 years because he was also wicked, and he continued in his father serving idols that his father served and worshiped them. He forsook the Lord God of his fathers. But what's amazing is King Josiah comes along 8 years old. He's 8 years old when he's made king because his father was killed. And he reigned 31 years, it says, look in verse 2, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, walked in the way of his father, David his father. He turned not aside to the right hand, to the left. But look in verse 3, it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah, the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people. Let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work that oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house. Listen, what's taking place here is that His father and his grandfather destroyed the house of God. They literally just, they brought in idols and they just let it go. It needed repair. There were breaches in the walls. And so Josiah, what's he do? He starts out repairing the breaches. He wants to get the house of God back to where it needs to be. I mean, that's important. I mean, for revival, the house of God has a big part in it. But he's starting to repair these things. But while they're working here in the temple, repairing these breaches, we find in verse 8 that Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, "I have found the book." Amen. You know what? The book of the law, the book of God was hidden there somewhere in the temple. And while they're doing this reconstruction, think about this. These two evil kings before Josiah, they had just literally persecuted those that preached the book. The priests had hid the book from these wicked men. But now Josiah, he comes along and they're rebuilding the house of God. And so they find the book. They said, "We found the book." And it said that he read it. Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. He read it. Now let's go down to verse 10. "And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest had delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king." Verse 11. "It came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes." He was broken. He was contrite. He was, you know, the rending of clothes. It's a sign of grief and mourning. As you read on, you find that verse 13, he said, "Go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people, for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us." Notice this. "Because our fathers have not hearkened to the words of this book." You see, the condition they were in was because they forsook the book. They didn't have the book. They didn't preach the book. They didn't teach the book. They didn't obey the book. But now he finds the book. They read the book. He's broken. He's fearful of what's going to happen, the judgment that's going to come. This is someone who trembled at the word of God. Now, if you just let's just skip down in verse 15. This prophetess said, "Thus said the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me, thus said the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah had read, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place. It shall not be quenched." But, aren't you glad for that? Look, "but to the king of Judah which sent you," that's Josiah, "to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus said the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and has rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, said the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place." Here's a good example right here of revival taking place because the book of God was revived. The book of God was read. And there was a tender heart that heard it and responded to it. There was revival during the days of Josiah. You can read more about Josiah's history in your own time, but I'm telling you, it started with the book. It started with the book. We're talking about this book. There's only one book. the book, the Bible. We have it right here in our hands today. It's the Word of God. You know, I will say, not only do we see this truth in revivals and in the Bible, but in history in Europe. You know, Europe went through 1,300 years of dark ages. It was dark ages because it was very dark. I mean, it was very evil, very wicked during those days. During that dark period of human history, the Word of God was in Latin. How many of you can read Latin? There's not anybody here who can read Latin. Oh, okay. Cody can read some, but that's very one out of many. Okay, the Word of God was in Latin. Only the priests could read the Scripture. And not just that, but the Bibles were chained to the pulpits. They were chained. People did not have access to the Word of God, is what I'm saying. Because people didn't have the Word of God, it was what? The dark ages. They had no light, they had no truth. And the Roman church wanted it to be that way because they kept people under bondage to their false teaching, to their laws. They kept people in darkness. It kept them in control and power over the people. All they had to say, oh, it's in the Word of God. And people didn't know any better. They couldn't go to their Bibles at home and say, well, let me check and see. They didn't know the Word of God. They didn't have the Word of God until God raised up a man by the name of William Tyndale. William Tyndale began to translate the Word of God into the English language, which was the language of the people of that day and time which he lived. And, you know, before he began translating the Bible, he began to read the Word of God because he understood Latin. He could read it. He was actually one of the priests, and he would read the Word of God, but he began to see that the Roman church, what they were teaching and what the Word of God taught, was two different things. So he began to go out and preach to the people. Well, the priest, they got mad. They tried to shut him up. But this is what William Tyndale said. If God spare my life, before very long, I will cause a plowboy to know the Scriptures better than you do. So what he did was he dedicated his life to translating the Scriptures into the language of the people so they would have the Word of God. That's what brought the Reformation. That's what brought revival. That's what brought many people coming to Christ, was because the Word of God was revived. During one of the greatest revivals in the 18th century, one of the preachers of that day was George Whitefield, and he records his own relationship to the Word of God and how that the Word of God ignited his heart. He says this, "I began to read the Holy Scriptures upon my knees, laying aside all other books and praying over, if possible, every line, every word. This proved meat indeed and drink indeed to my soul. I daily received fresh light and power from above. I got more true knowledge from reading the book of God in 1 month than I could have ever acquired from all the writings of men." What brought revival in the 18th century was the book of God. The revival and the men of God with the book of God preaching God's book. That's what brought revival. Jonathan Goforth, he was used greatly in China and elsewhere in revivals in 1908 and going. And this is what he said. "We wish to affirm, too, that we can entertain no hope of a mighty globe-encircling Holy Spirit revival without there being first a back to the Bible movement." He said, there's no hope of revival, is what he's saying, unless we get back to the Bible. That's what he's saying. Get back to the book. Bring the book, is what he's saying. Bring the book. You know, you can look at people like John Wesley, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, Jonathan Edwards, D.L. Moody. All these men knew the book, preached the book. Now let's go back to Nehemiah. In Nehemiah's day, here in our text, these walls of the city, by this point in chapter 8, they're finished. They've been rebuilt. Yet there was still something missing. There was a great spiritual vacuum in the hearts of the people. You know, we read up to this point, these people, they were well ordered, they were well defended, they were well governed, they had their city rebuilt, they had rebuilt their homes. But something was missing. Something was missing. Here's a lesson for us. It's not enough to have a beautiful church. It's not enough to have beautiful buildings and organized programs if we don't have life inside. You know, revival, as I said, is a return to life. It's a bringing back of life that we have in Christ. There was a singer, American singer, that wants to sing a song like this. He said, "I don't care how many buses you own or the size of your sanctuary. It doesn't matter how steep your steeple is if it's sitting on a cemetery. I don't care if you pave your parking lot or put pad on your pews. What good is a picture-perfect stage if you're missing all the cues?" A lot of churches are missing God's cues. I want you to notice here in these verses 1 through 7 in our text, all the people gathered themselves together as one man. Ezra read the book. They said, "Bring the book." And Ezra the priest, verse 2, brought the law before the congregation. And you'll notice that, verse 3, and he read therein from morning till midday. He read the book. That's a simple message, is it not? He read the book. The book of God. You know, they were as one man, verse 1 says. All the people gathered themselves together as one man, united to hear the book. You know, in Psalm 133, it says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." You know, that psalm is only 3 verses, and it says in the latter part of verse 3, "For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." Where does God command the blessing? When God's people come together in unity. Here they were coming together as one man in unity around the book of God. There God commanded the blessing. Where were they when they gathered? Look in verse 1. "As one man into the street that was before the water gate." You know, in the scripture, you know that water is a picture of the Word of God. It is a picture of the Word of God. Ephesians 5:26, for example, "By the washing of water of the Word." You know, the emblem of water being a picture of the Bible, of the Word of God, it speaks of its cleansing influence. When we get in the Word of God, there's a cleansing influence. Just like we use water to wash our hands, the Word of God washes and cleanses our minds and our hearts. When we get into the Word of God, it does something. And it refreshes us. You know, I've done a lot of work this past week on my living room, doing a lot of remodels, staying up till 10, 11 at night, every night trying to get this thing done. I'm telling you, I've drank a lot of water. And I tell you why, it's refreshing. It's refreshing to get a drink. But you know, the Word of God is just that way. It's refreshing. It refreshes our soul. It revives us. You know, have you ever been to that place where you were just so thirsty, you were about to faint? You know, some of the teens here a couple weeks ago at camp, "As the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." That's what we're talking about here. That thirst. And when we get the Word of God, it satisfies our thirst. It revives us. Here they are meeting together as one man in this open place before the water gate. What a message that is for us today. When God's people come together, unite around His Word, that's a starting place for any revival. It's a starting place. Now, who was there? We see in verse 2 that both men and women and all that could hear with understanding. All these people were gathered together, and they came together, and it was a public reading of the Word of God. From morning till midday. And let me ask, what was the response of the people? What was the response of the people? Did they say, "Preacher, you went too long"? From morning till midday, I don't know what morning means. It couldn't mean 9 o'clock in the morning. It couldn't mean 6 a.m. I don't know, but I know that it was more than 1 hour. I mean, maybe 3-6 hours. And when he was reading the scriptures, they were standing. I mean, think about that. But I don't want you to see just standing part, but what I want you to see is verse 3 at the end. All in the ears of all the people were attentive. Amen. You know what? Why don't we have revival in churches today? Is it because people are not attentive to the Word of God? Is it because their mind, they're drifting off somewhere, and they're thinking of what they're going to do today, or they're just daydreaming in church, and or they're playing with their phone, or they're passing notes, or they're sleeping, or they're just not attentive to the Word of God? It's just another message. You know, some people come to church, they get in the habit of doing that. They get in the habit of just coming to church and just turning it off. And sometimes, you know, preachers can look out there and see people that just turn it off. They're just not there. They're not connected. They're here, but they're not. Listen, if we want revival in our personal life, we want revival in our church, if we want revival in our community, listen, we're going to have to get back to the book. And get attentive to the book. Listen to the book. Read the book. Study the book. Obey the book. You know, I think about, there's countries around the world today that's just, it's amazing, people that's for hours on end will listen to this book. They were listening to a preacher get up for hours on end. And these people are crying out, "Bring the book." I mean, I heard a story of a preacher. He was in Indonesia preaching one time, and he said that after 3 long hours, he was exhausted, and he was coming to a conclusion, and the people were saying, "Are you done? We want more. We want more." And do you think that it's because they didn't have gyms to go to, they didn't have internet, they didn't have TVs and sports games to go to after church? I don't think so. I think it's because they had a hunger for God. I think their soul was panting after God. They wanted to know God. They were saying, "Bring us the book." Can I ask you for a moment this simple question? Do you gather at the water gate with God's people? Do you gather with God's people as one man around God's Word? I know you're here this morning, but do you do it regularly? Do you do it regularly? How do you gather when you come? You know, this says they were as one man. And it says what? They were attentive to the book. Later on, it says that they were weeping because they understood the words of the book. This is people that trembled at the Word of God. These are people that were listening to the Word of God. They were engaged in the book. They didn't come thinking, "Well, Ezra messed up on that pronunciation of that word." The song leader missed that note, or the pianist missed that note. By the way, we missed a song this morning. You're saying, man, that's a short song service. Yeah, we don't know what happened, but there was a song that was just skipped today. You know, but some people, they just come to church to look for things like that. They look, okay, let's see who can mess up. Let's see if they make a mistake. I remember when I was a young preacher, I'd say a lot, you know. And I had a church member that was sit out there in congregation, and she was making notch every time I said it. After church, I was wondering what she's doing. I thought maybe she was taking notes. She wasn't taking notes of the sermon, but after the message, she'd come up to me and show me all of those notches. I mean, that'd be four marks and then one across. I said, 5, 10, 15. I mean, it's almost like that was her goal at church, to come to church and see how many times I would say those types of things. Listen, do you come here to say or to ask, what will God speak to me today? God, what is it that you have for me today? God, I want you to speak to my heart. You know my need. Please use the preacher. Please use your word. Please use all the songs to speak to me today. Do you come with that kind of hunger to the house of God? Do you know, think of all of God's people, both men and women and all who understand. Think if all of us came together as one man, meaning one goal, one mind, one aim, and that is to listen to the book. Think of what would happen. Instead of coming here with carnal minds, thinking about things in the world and having our mind drift here and there, instead of coming to listen to the book, think of what would happen. We could have revival if people would just get back to listening to the book. They spake to Ezra the scribe to bring the book. I'm telling you, God was doing something in these people. They realize, you know, we've got the city rebuilt. We've got all these, our homes built, but there's something missing. We need to hear from God. We want you to bring the book. We want you to read the book to us. Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Now, I'm sure most of you that are familiar with the Bible, you know this is the longest chapter in the Bible, and you also know that just about every verse, but I believe about two verses, reference the Word of God. God devotes the longest chapter in the Bible to the subject of the Word of God. Now, I want to just read some verses here. Verse 25, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word." Now, the word quicken means revive. It's an old English word. It means revive. So what is he saying? Revive thou me according to thy word. Look in verse 27. "Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of all thy wondrous works." Let's go to verse 40. "Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness." Verse 88, "Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth." Verse 107, "I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word." Verse 149, "Hear my voice according to thy loving kindness. O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgment." Look in verse 154 and 156. "Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word." Verse 156. "Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgments." And thy judgments is a reference to the word of God, by the way. Verse 159. "Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness." You know, we find if you go through this chapter you'll find nine times quicken, the word quicken. And every single time that word quicken or revive is connected to the Word of God. So what I'm trying to prove to you today is that if we really want revival, we got to get back to the book. We got to let the book get back in us, in our hearts and our minds and in our lives. We can't have this book on that lower scale of our lives as far as priorities. It's got to be at the top. It's got to be the most important part of our life as a Christian is the book, the Word of God. If you get back to the book, listen, you can have revival in your life, just like Jonathan Goforth said. Get back to the Bible. Back to the Bible. But sadly, people don't tremble at the Word of God today. They look at this book as just another man's book. Sadly, people doubt this book today. Pervert the book with all these multiple translations that leave out words, change words, and that corrupt the Word of God, as Brother Guffey's been teaching in Sunday school. I mean, they have destroyed the book and people's confidence in the book. But listen, I believe with all my heart this King James Bible is the book. It is the Word of God. It is inspired. It is preserved. And it is God's book. I mean, we can go in here and trust our lives with this book. It is the Word of God. But what we find today is people are casting doubt on the book. They're trying to undermine the people of God's confidence in the book. You know why? You know why? It's because if we see this truth in Nehemiah 8, the further away that God's people get from the book, we're not going to have revival, we're not going to have spiritual power, we're not going to see people saved, we're going to just see evil prevail. Not just out there, but in the church. Right here in the church house, there's going to be evil. There's going to be wickedness taking place. Just like in the temple back in Manasseh's day. Why? Because the book, they hid it. They got rid of the book. They were trying to be like the culture around them. They were trying to be like the nations around them. And they brought in their idols. They began to worship their idols. What happened? It brought God's judgment. You know, this doubting the book, it's not new. It goes back to Genesis 3 when the old devil said, yea, had God said. Did God really say that? Listen, I'm here to tell you, he did say it, yes. You know, he began by casting doubt, but you know what? Satan went further than that. He went further than just trying to create doubt in the Word of God. He denied the Word of God because he went on to say, you shall not surely die. See, God said, if you eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll die. Satan said, oh, you won't die. He denied it. He didn't just create doubt, but he denied it, and then he distorted it. What did he say? He said, well, for God doth know in that day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You shall be as God. See, he distorted the Word of God. And that's what he's still doing today. He's creating doubt. He's causing us to deny the Word of God. He's causing us to distort it. You know, there's been a recent debate a few years ago on homosexuality in Ireland. The Archbishop, Alan Harper, I want to point out what he said about this debate. When looking at the Bible, he said we need to distinguish the parts of the Bible that were considered the direct Word of God and the other elements that were human interpretations of God's teaching in the context of time. That's the liberal mentality. And so I want you to think about what he's doing. He's dividing the Word of God in two things, the actual spoken Word of God and men's comments on what God had said. In other words, what he's saying is that he doesn't believe the Bible is the verbal, plenary, inspired Word of God. Verbal meaning every word. Plenary meaning all of it. This is not part God's Word, part man's opinion. It's all inspired. You know, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Not parts of it. All Scripture. Even the parts where Satan spoke in Genesis 3. That's inspired. Now, we're not going to listen to Satan's voice, right? But what he said, yes, it is true. It was that part. That whole story is given by inspiration. There's not any error in there. There's nothing in that story that would lead us wrong or teach us wrong. It is the infallible, inerrant Word of God. All of it. And the archbishop, he went on to accuse some in his own church of bibliolatry. You've heard that in Sunday school. I know I've heard it over there. Bibliolatry, meaning the worship of the Bible. That's what he said they were guilty of, worshiping the Bible over God. And he said it is the mother of all dogmatic fundamentalism. Well, I say that, I share that example just to say this. That man does not tremble at the Word of God. The Bible says the Lord will look to who? That man that what? That is of a poor and contrite heart or spirit that trembleth at His Word. No wonder we're living in such dark days. No wonder churches are where they are today. No wonder preachers are involved in the sins they're involved in, because we've gotten away from the book. I mean, let's just say it like it is. Look at the examples in Scripture. That's exactly what's taking place. You know, most people coming to churches today are not coming to hear what thus said the Lord. They're coming to be entertained. They're coming to feel good. They want the preacher to make them feel good. You don't believe me? I mean, look at the largest churches. Joel Osteen's church, the largest church here in Texas by far. But have you ever listened to his messages? Yeah, a lot of motivational preaching. Very, very little of the book. Listen, people want to be entertained. People want to feel good. They don't want the book. Listen, if we're going to have revival, we've got to get back to the book. And you know what's sad and what's a shame is in God's house, even among God's people here, a lot of God's people are not even bringing the book to church anymore. Did you know that back during the Dark Ages, when God's people didn't have a copy of the Bible, you know, men like William Tyndale and others that died at the stake, that burned so you can have this book? There's even, listen, teenagers, listen, there are even teenagers that died for this book. Not just men and women, teenagers died for this book. Josiah was 8 years old when he decided, I'm going to do what's right in the sight of the Lord. He didn't wait till he was 30. He was 8. People died for this book so we can have it. And yet, what a shame God's people won't even bring the book to church. They won't even take the book off the shelf and dust it off once a week. And we wonder what's wrong with our Christian lives. We wonder what's wrong with our churches. We want to point the finger at this person, that person. This is why our church is not growing. This is why our church, listen, it's because we've gotten away from the book. That's the only reason. You know, it's sad that people died for the book, to give us the book, but we don't want it. We don't want it today. We'd rather read Sports Illustrated or other books, or watch TV or play our games or whatever, watch our movies, rather than have the book. You know, people can sit for hours on end watching movies, but not spend 5 minutes in the book. Not spend even 5 minutes in the book. Well, I don't have time. You know, there are Christians today that are saying, look, I'm struggling. I'm really not making much of this Christian life. I'm having problems. My question would be, are you reading the book? You know why? Because I'm afraid that most often the answer would be no, or not as much as I should. Because I'm pretty certain that if you're in the book, you're not going to be saying that. You're not going to be saying, well, I'm just not making much of the Christian life. I'm just not getting much out of this. It's not doing anything for me. You know, it was Charles Spurgeon that said, a Bible which is falling apart usually belongs to someone whose life isn't. What about your Bible? Is it falling apart because you read it so much? Because you study it and you mark in it? You carry it to church every time the doors open, you bring the Bible? Is it because it's something precious and valuable to you? Remember last Sunday morning I shared the story behind the hymn writer, Revive Us Again? Remember his mom gave him that Bible and said, listen, son, you go off to college, I want you to read this book. I want you to treasure this book. And she wrote in the front of the book a verse, and he wrote his name and signed it with her name. And he went there and he began to go from party to party to party to party till one night he had spent everything that he had and he wanted some more whiskey. And so what he did was he took that Bible his mom gave him, went to the pawn shop and pawned it off and got the money and took that money and bought some more drink. Years later, when he's a medical doctor, a man dying on his deathbed saying, bring the book, bring my book, I want my book. Well, the doctor didn't know what he was talking about, but later he went in there after the man died and he found the book that the man wanted. On his deathbed, it was a Bible. He went over there and he picked the Bible up and he opened it up and he saw, lo and behold, his mom's handwriting and his name, William McKay. The very Bible that he sold to the pawn shop, there it was in that man's room that day. It was become such a treasure to that man. He took that Bible, went to his office, began to read the book, and began to get convicted and broken and weeping. And listen, he resigned as his medical doctor went to train and became a preacher of the gospel. Don't tell me this book won't fix your problems. Don't tell me this book won't help you on your deathbed. Don't tell me this book won't revive you again. It was this book that caused that man to say, revive us again. He wrote that hymn because of this book. Are you bringing the book to church? Fathers, what about when you have decisions to make at home? Are you bringing the book out? Are you bringing the book out to look and see what the book says? Sunday school teachers, are you studying this book? Are you teaching this book or are you teaching the lesson from the lesson manual? I'm not saying we can't use lesson manuals or books, other books to study, but listen, you better book. You better teach and preach this book. You know, the kids don't need you to be staying up there with a lesson planner. They need to see you're teaching them from the book. You need to teach them to look in the book. And make sure you're teaching from the book. Make sure that you're in the book. You know, we need the book, not opinions of man. We need the Word of God daily. We need to read the book. We really do. You know, we eat every day, do we not? What about the Word of God? Job, he said, Job 23:12, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Do we actually live by this book like that? Do we count this book as our daily food, that we can't do without it, that we have to eat it and nourish our spiritual life? George Mueller believed it. He read this book over 200 times. There's a preacher I read about. His name is William Ebbins. He received Christ. He was from England, and he came to the States, and he received Christ hearing D.L. Moody preach in New York City in 1890. Later, he attended Moody Bible Institute. He was the first graduate of Moody Bible Institute in 1892. William Ebbins became a pastor of the church in Wheaton, Illinois. But I want to tell you this fact about him, though. He memorized the entire King James Bible. Imagine that. He memorized the entire King James Bible. If you don't believe me, just go to Amazon and you can get his book, How to Memorize the Bible, and he'll tell you his story. In fact, you can download that book free, PDF file, How to Memorize the Bible by William Ebbins. He'll teach how he did it. That man memorized the entire Bible, cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation. Think about that. I have one of his books in my library. It's called Great Doctrines of the Bible by William Ebbins. You know, I've had that book in my library since Bible college, and I had no clue. I just recently came across that information about this man. I had no clue about that. I'm like, wow, there's a man who loved the Word of God. There's a man I'd love to sit under and listen to him preach. He may not have been a Baptist, but I'd like to hear him preach because he loved the Word of God. You know, it says in verse 6 in Nehemiah 8 that Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. All the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up of their hands. Amen. It's good, isn't it? It's good in church. I mean, they were amen and preacher. And what about this one, lifting up hands? Oh, me, some of these Baptists like, we can't lift our hands in church. No, they were lifting their hands. They were praising God. And then it said they were bowing their heads, worshiping the Lord with their face to the ground. Now, what do you think caused them to do that? It was the reading of the Word of God that resulted in their heart bowing down with brokenness. Because later you read they were weeping. They were reaching up to the high and holy one. They were begging God and praying to God, worshiping the Lord. You know, after Ezra and the other priests expounded and explained the book, we see in verse 7 and 8, gave the sins, caused them to understand. That's when all the people, verse 9, all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. They understood it. They'd been in Babylonia for 70 years. They'd adopted the Babylonian culture and language. So here the priests are taking the Hebrew Bible and explaining it to them. Translating it, if you would. They were translating the scripture to them. So they could understand it, and it caused them to weep. They realized how much they'd strayed from the Word of God. There's one thing I would like to point out. I know we're going to have to close this sermon. And, you know, we find that in verse 14, they found written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast in the seventh month. Here it is, the seventh month. There's three feasts in the seventh month. Feast of Trumpets on the first day. And then there's the feast or the Day of Atonement on the 10th day. And then on the 15th day, the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, they got into the Word of God, and they saw something in the Word of God about the Feast of Tabernacles. And what God commanded there in Leviticus 23 was that they were to take tree branches and build booths and dwell in booths during that feast. And the reason why is God wanted them to be reminded that when He brought them out of Egypt, they dwelt in booths. It's like a spiritual lesson to teach them where they came from, how that God delivered them, and how that God sustained them there in the wilderness, and even though they were dwelling in booths. And so, and this is what blows me away. When you get down to verse 17, all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. Now look at this. For since the days of Jeshua the son of Nun, unto that day, had not the children of Israel done so. Did I read that right? Since the days of Joshua. You know, Joshua is the one that led them into the promised land. Since Joshua's day, since they were come into the promised land, they had not observed that. We're talking 1,000+ years here that they had not obeyed that command. But it was in the book. It was in the book. They read it and they obeyed it. You see what happens when the Word of God is revived and the people of God are responding in obedience. They responded in obedience to everything, even though David in his days, a man after God's own heart, they didn't dwell in booths. Even in Solomon's day, they did not dwell in booths during the Feast of Tabernacles. They had not observed this since Joshua's day. But these people, they got the Word of God, and they responded in obedience. They began to build booths. All the congregation made booths. Now look at the end of verse 17. And there was very great gladness. Back in verse 10, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's not our joy in the Lord. It's the joy of the Lord. God's joy. What causes God to joy? When His people obey. When we obey, it causes God joy. And you know what? When we obey, God shares that joy with us. And it's our strength. You know, He said, I have no greater joy that my children walk in the truth. 1 John, or 2 John, I believe it is. You know, when we walk in the truth and we get in the Word of God, listen, we experience the same joy God has. And it becomes our strength. There's very great gladness. There's reviving. That last verse also, look at this. Day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God. Every day they went to the book. Every day. Day by day. Reading in the book. People of God were rejoicing. Very great gladness. Listen, people. We need to get back to the book. You want revival? Get back to the book. Make it a big part of your life. Read it, study it, memorize it, meditate in it. Let the Word dwell richly in your hearts. Let the Word of Christ, He says, dwell richly in your hearts. And then what happens? You begin to sing in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Let the Word of God get in you, dwell in you. Dwell means live. Let it live in you. Listen, if you're here this morning, you're not saved. It's in this book that you can find eternal life. This book tells us about Jesus, the Son of God who went to a cross to die for our sin, in our place, to suffer God's wrath. He rose again the third day. He's alive. He's able to save all that come to God by Him. He's able to save you today. You'll just come and put your faith in the Word of God. Believe this book. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, as we come to you today, Lord, help us to see how that the Word of God that we hold in our hands is the very life that we need. It's living. Word of God is alive. It's quick and it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, it's what refreshes us. It's what revives us. It's what we need, Lord, to draw closer to you. It's how we get to know you better. It's how we get to know your will for our life. It's how we learn how to be saved. Lord, this book is everything that we need, and you gave it to us in such a miraculous way, using more than 40 men over a period of 1,600 years, and yet it's inspired and without error. It's perfect. It has one theme, Jesus Christ, and how he came for us and died for us, and that we might be the people of God. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us get back to the book in our own personal lives, that we would spend time in this book, reading and studying and memorizing, meditating it, Lord, and stop putting it aside and letting it collect dust. Lord, if we really want to have revival, I believe we have to get back to this book. We have to get back to seeing what you say about us and where we are in our spiritual lives. Lord, we thank you for giving us the book. We thank you for those that in our history that gave their lives so that we could have the book today in our language. Lord, what a privilege it is that we can have this book. Let us treasure it today. Lord, please revive us again. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.